Well, my brothers and sisters, we are considering what I believe to be one of the most important things that we can give consideration to. I suppose if there is a more important thing than prayer, it is the preparation that we give to worship when we come and gather together to sing praises to our God and to pray together and to read the scriptures together, following those things He has taught us. Our preparation for that is extremely important. But part of that would be this then, in praying that God would bless in the gathering of His people and in the preaching of His word. And so to this end, I've been working on this series on prayer. And we began the series on prayer with a brief examination of our Lord Jesus praying while He was incarnate before His ascension. We then spent some time examining what He taught His apostles about prayer. And we'll take a few minutes to review that before I begin today's message. So let's stop and let's ask His blessing upon this time that we have to hear the word of our Savior proclaimed. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow ourselves before You, recognizing, as we have read in the two scripture readings so far today, that You are the Lord God of heaven and earth, and You do as You please in the heavens above and the earth beneath and the seas below. You are the sovereign God who is at work. You've also taught us that You are at work in this world in the most humble ways, ways that are often not obvious to others. And You've chosen the most insignificant of people through which You will do Your work. And thus we know ourselves described as we have assembled together today. We've come in weakness. We've come wrestling with sin. We've come possibly physically tired, mentally in anxiety. We prove that we are creatures at every moment in time. And as we've already prayed in the hymn, even though we cannot measure the distance between ourselves and You, in Your holy being and holy dwelling, we make bold to ask that You would come near to us. And we ask this with all boldness and faith in You, because You have already shown Yourself kind to us and causing us to hear the gospel of Christ preached, of which we were entirely undeserving. We make bold because You have already sent Your Spirit who has accompanied that preaching of the gospel with power in causing us to be raised from death to life, proven by our faith in Christ, weak as it is. You are worthy of all our praises. You are worthy of glory above all beings and all existence. And we've assembled in our attempt to obey You and receive Your invitation, to respond to Your welcome with our feeble praises, with our wandering mind and souls. Pray You forgive us. Pray that You continue to be merciful to us. We confess to You our sinfulness, and we rest in Your Son's thorough and complete work in our behalf. We rest in His works, which are acceptable to You. We rest in the testimony of the Scriptures that His death was a sweet-smelling savor to You, by which we have been pardoned, in which our punishment has been consumed, and through which we are reconciled to You. And this is our great delight. And this frees our lips to praise You and thank You and bless You. And so we ask that this work that You have begun in us, that You would continue it this day in the preaching of the word of our Savior. You've chosen weak vessels who are the instruments of the declaration of the eternal word of Yahweh, the eternal word of the triune God, the word spoken by Christ, revealed to the apostles, preserved by the Spirit. We pray You would come. Grant me boldness as You would, courage, submission to the text, and fill us all with Your Spirit, that we might better understand the work of our Savior in this world. In His name we pray, for Your glory, our Father. Amen. First, a few points of review. Last week, I spoke of the disciples and what Christ particularly taught them about prayer. And we took time to go through those pertinent texts. And I mentioned that first they were to pray in light of their basic discipleship into Christ Jesus. They prayed with repentance and they prayed with faith. And all disciples, just as those who were apostles had to, all disciples must retain these in their praying. You must teach yourself and control yourself and keep yourself alert to this, to pray with repentance and faith in Christ, to stir yourself up with the Scriptures to those ends. Second, with these, repentance and faith, Jesus taught His apostles to pray with genuine humility. So we pray, we ought to really actively remind ourselves of the Beatitudes. We ought to think of ourselves and run them through our minds. Turn to Matthew 5, possibly, when you're praying. If you have them memorized, bring them to mind. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. There ought to be humility in prayer that's embodied in that text. And we ought to, maybe appropriately at times, think to ourselves, cursed are those who refuse to see their poverty of spirit, for they shall not have the kingdom of heaven. You see, the opposite is always true of a statement like that. But we encourage ourselves, don't we? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. So we encourage ourselves that, but that keeps us properly humble because we realize we come, even as believers in Christ, with extreme poverty of spirit left to ourselves. So those two things, and then undergirding, I mentioned all of Jesus' instruction to the apostles was the assumption that sinful humans who come to the Father in repentance of sin and faith in Jesus, He receives. He receives. There's this assumption of Christ. It's pervasive as you look through all the texts that He touches on this issue of prayer. The Father receives such who come in repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. And this pervades the whole concept of New Covenant prayer. There's a Father in heaven who hears and receives. And we talk more about that I will not go into now. We learned this about prayer as well, that if Christ has commanded that we do something, we pray for that thing. you can see this in the apostles. I have already mentioned that we need repentance repentance from sin and faith in Jesus. And so we see in Acts 17 the apostles coming to Christ and making their prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Now, you see, they're understanding the truth about prayer. They're understanding the truth about their own poverty of spirit. They're understanding the truth about who Jesus is. And they're understanding their need. Increase our faith. And so we should follow their lead and follow what they have taught. Follow their example. We pray in similar ways. Don't take time right now, but I think the statement by Calvin in the bulletin today is helpful along these lines. One of the quotes I had in my sermon last week is in that statement that I put there. And then the encouragement that we have to go to the Father seeking and asking and requesting of Him those things that we understand that we have need of. Well, today I want to go into a little bit more about prayer in this regard, what the apostles taught the churches about prayer. Now, we're building. We can't go back and cover all those things that we've already covered in the last three sermons, and we'll come back to some of those things. But today we want to focus on this issue of what the apostles taught the churches of the Lord Jesus, the churches that were made up of His disciples. Let me draw something. This is to the aside just for a moment. In our unison reading this morning, if you notice there in Acts chapter 5, if you have a new King James text, there's a word there at the beginning of that text that's italicized, which means it's being supplied. To try to make the reading a little more smooth as it goes. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own. Now, I think the ESV has the word friends. Here in the New King James, we have the word companions. This is a personal opinion. I believe that's an unfortunate word that they supplied there. Not that it totally misses the issue. Because here, when they had been released from this examination, they had come back to, well, what did they come back to? The church. Now, possibly not the entire church that was there gathered at Jerusalem at that point, but this is a focus on the local church. The church at Jerusalem, made up of Jesus' disciples. I don't know. Did they have a name that they called themselves? I have no idea. The Church of Jesus' Disciples at Jerusalem. That sounds good to me. I have no idea. It wasn't the Reformed Baptist Church at Jerusalem, as much as I would like to think it could have been that. But I want you to notice, and we this is unfortunate, again, in the English translation, that we don't have the word church there. Because they did. They came back to their own church. The local church there. The church at Jerusalem. And the church prayed. The Spirit of God filled the church. Now that says much to us. We're one of many local churches. But we ought to be a praying church like they were. So, today, we want to focus on this issue of the apostles and what they taught the churches of Jesus' disciples about prayer. First of all, and let me give you three words that may help you kind of give some construction to this sermon. The three words are the substance, the specifics, and the supplications. The substance of New Covenant praying, the specifics of New Covenant praying, and the supplications of New Covenant praying. That's what I want to cover today. So first of all, the substance of New Covenant praying, or we might say the subjects. What are we involved with in this issue of New Covenant praying? What what were Christ's churches to pray about? And there are just two things I want to bring to your attention here that are, I think, very important to us. First of all, that New Covenant praying is the means given by our God to us who are His children to obtain our needs from Him. Now, I'm going to expand this more as we go along, and there's probably several texts that I could have gone to, but I think it suffices right now, just initially here, to look at Philippians 4, 6, where Paul said this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," two words that indicate what we do when we're involving ourselves in prayer, "with thanksgiving." That's very important to notice that in this issue of New Covenant prayer, all three of these are at work, and we'll see another one here in a moment. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, these are all directing our words and our thoughts and our concerns to the triune God. He says here, "Let your requests." There's another thing. It helps us understand a little bit more what's being talked about here, what's being taught here. That your requests, let your requests be made known to God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the idea that Paul is indicating here. So prayer, New Covenant prayer, is the means given by our God to us who are His children to obtain our needs from Him. Now, turn with me to James 5. I think James, again, gives us a little more explanation of this. And when we work through the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, whatever you want to call that, when we get to that text, "Give us this day our daily bread," all these things would be included in this, but there'll be some other instruction that we get in that will help us. In other words, we come with our needs. We come to obtain our needs. Our needs are physical, our needs are material, and our needs are spiritual. And all these needs call us to prayer. And so we read in James chapter 5, and we're not going to exposit this text, but I do want to bring it to your attention here. He says in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Now, obviously, if you're suffering, you have some needs that you're very aware of at that moment. You may not have all the wisdom you need regarding those, but you see the need. And so you pray. "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Now, singing psalms is not something entirely different than prayer. It's another type of praying. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith." The prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. "Confess your trespasses." We're seeing a lot of things here that are involved in praying. Suffering involves, sickness is involved, praise is involved, the church is involved, confession is involved, faith is involved. There's a lot that goes into this idea of making our requests known to God. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We're encouraged to pray, to involve ourselves in all of these things he's mentioning here. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was sinful. He wrestled with what we call total depravity, just as we wrestle with it. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, there's a whole lot in this text. I don't want us to get bogged down in those things right now. Just simply to say that it is typical of New Covenant children of God, it's typical of New Covenant churches that they are a praying people. And they are used to making their requests known to God. They seek the Lord's face to obtain those things that they have need of. So this is This is an essential issue and part of this thing of the substance of New Covenant praying. The second thing, let me mention, is that this idea of New Covenant praying is the means for expressing our gratitude to and praise of our triune God. We don't just barge into His presence with our needs. By the way, if you want to spend some time developing your understanding of prayer, I really do encourage you to spend some time with Calvin's Institutes and his section on prayer. He has a very interesting way of dealing kind of extensively with this idea that I just referenced here, barging into God's presence with our needs. And he's very gentle with us in his explanation of all the dynamic that goes into that. But that's not all that we come to God to obtain our needs. We come to Him with expressions of our gratitude and expressions of our praise to Him as the triune God. It's, in other words, it's an essential element of formal, of corporate prayer. We ought to, as we gather together to pray, this ought to be something that marks us, that we are people that express our gratitude to Him and our thanksgiving to Him in the midst of making our requests of Him and our praises of Him. In other words, to glorify and to thank God is to make prayer into praise. And, well, praise is prayer. It really is. We had a very good example of that this morning. In both the hymns that we sang, and hymns is the idea of our vocalizing in singing, our praise to God. Did you notice that both of those hymns were prayers? Now, be very careful. We don't want to just be mouthing words when we're holding the hymnal in front of us. We want to give our minds and our attention to what we're singing, because we are addressing the Lord God of heaven and earth. And we ought to be carefully restricted in the proper sense of that word by what our Lord said when He said, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we'll talk more about that when we get into the actual breaking down of that prayer, that model prayer, way of praying that the Lord gave us. But we ought to come. Listen, you don't come with passive indifference. You, as you hold that hymnal in front of your hands, you ought to come with great alertness. And you ought to come with serious reverence that you are praying to the Lord God of heaven and earth. And we have to be careful about using our imagination. But folks, it's as if this roof spread open like this. And we did not see the treetops of the city of Mansfield, but we saw heaven opened. And the saints and the angels gathered around the throne, praising and glorifying and exalting the triune God. And we, in our prayers in this little humble place, join with them. One of the things that I get very, very, okay, personal just for a moment. One of the things I get concerned about as a pastor is when I don't hear men singing. And men in particular, I'm picking on you males right now. Develop your ability to sing. Not the songs of this world, though if you've sung them and you can do that, that's fine, you know. Use that skill and that ability when we gather together to open your mouth and let your voice go, blending with your brothers and sisters in this place, and let's sing praises to our God. And all the demographic studies that are going on, you know, we do that in America, don't we?
I mean, just study after study after study about everything. We analyze and tear everything apart as much as we can. One of the things that's coming out and all that about the churches in the United States of America is men are ceasing to sing. I hope that never happens in our church, in our churches. So men, forget yourself and open your mouth and sing. Okay, let me get back to my text, to what we're dealing with. All right. So we're talking about New Covenant prayer is a means for expressing our gratitude and praise to our triune God. Think about what Paul said in Romans 15:6, that you may, speaking to the church at Rome, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's praying in praise to Him. Same chapter 15 of Romans, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." That's praying as praise and praise in our praying as we unite together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. There's a corporateness that's proper to think about when we think about the resurrection. He says, who will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving. There's our word. That's praying. That's corporately. We're lifting up our voices. Thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now, certainly there are private expressions of these things in between our gatherings on the Lord's Day. And that's appropriate. And that's good. But this ought to mark us to be a people who express glory to God and thanksgiving to Him. Colossians 1:12, Paul, speaking to that church, says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thanksgiving, prayer, praise to Him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, that is by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, we know that throughout the book of Hebrews, there's a constant illustration of new covenant realities with old covenant practices and rituals. Well, now, one of the things that we know that they did when they gathered was they actually sacrificed animals, didn't they? So we understand that that whole picture of the old covenant worship was probably pretty smelly and dirty, and it had some real gross parts to it. Now, do we offer sacrifices today? Well, we don't offer those kind of sacrifices because we have one sacrifice for all time. And that settled this issue of sacrifices. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says here in Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, that is by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That's this prayerful turning of your soul together to the triune God to praise Him and thank Him for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So as we've gathered together on the Lord's Day, and we sing and we pray together, let's open up our souls and our minds and our hearts and our mouths to pray in praise of Him and thanksgiving to Him and glory to Him. We're told that in Revelation 11, the 24 elders that represent the new covenant church, really the church of all ages, we're told this about them, that they said, they say this to the Lord, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." There's sovereign rulership, and we find a reason for praising you in by faith knowing that this is so.
At least that's our part as the church on this earth. So, we think about this right now, that the substance of New Covenant praying is occupied with this idea that this is the way we obtain our requests, and this is the way that we offer praise and thanksgiving, that we glorify the triune God. So this is the substance or the subject of New Covenant prayer that we have. Well, secondly, let's think about the specifics of New Covenant prayer. The specifics. And here I want to just mention roughly three things. And we might call these, we might put it this way, what characterizes New Covenant prayer? Or even might put it this way, what are the symptoms? Now, we usually use that word symptoms when we say, what are the symptoms? We're thinking about somebody that's ill. All right, well, what are the symptoms? In other words, what gives evidence that there's New Covenant prayer going on? Well, first of all, New Covenant prayer is believing prayer. It's believing prayer. It's praying with full faith and assurance in the triune God that He hears, that we are received, that He will answer our prayers. I think this has implications throughout everything you can think about with prayer. And you ought to examine your own self. Individually, do I pray with faith? And if you don't pray with faith, there's some corrections that need to be made. Now, think with me. If you want to look in Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to spend the bulk of our time with this issue. There's many other texts we could go to, but I want us to spend the bulk of our time right now with Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Now, faith, our belief in God, is the substance. Now this tells us that faith is not simply an emotion. It's not simply a feeling. That there is an actual event to faith. There's an actual I hate to use this word again, but I'm going to use it. There's some substance to this thing we call faith. It's very hard to kind of wrap your mind around it. We'll attempt to do that more as we go along. But faith is the substance, the evidence, we might say, of things hoped for, the evidence, he says here, of things not seen. In other words, you live your life here as a disciple of the Lord Jesus as if you're going to die. And that death does not overwhelm you. Because you live your life here in this temporary age with your mind set on the fact that there is an eternal age. So that faith in the eternal age becomes evidence here in this age that that eternal age, in fact, exists. And the people who watch us and observe us think we're a little bit, that we're kind of mentally off because of this. But this ought to really encourage us that when we believe in Christ and we believe in the things He's taught us in His Word, when we take His promises and we base our life on these things, that faith is evidence to any observe that this is true. So he goes on. For by it, that is faith, is evidence of things that we hope for, the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now notice, there's a contrast being set up in that statement. They did not gain their good testimony by their works. It doesn't mean their works were insignificant. Never think that. But faith is more significant. Faith is the basis. So they obtained their good testimony by faith in the Lord God, in His Word, in His self-revelation, in that which He had His prophets and His apostles write down, that's been preserved by the Spirit, that's been proclaimed for centuries. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There's much we don't understand about origins, but we understand this. By faith, God spoke them into existence. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That makes no scientific sense. I understand that. We trust in a word, the revelation of God given to us by His holy prophets and apostles. He goes on. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. In other words, the gift he brought to God in sacrifice of the lamb, he brought by faith in the Word of God. We don't know how Abel got that word. But he had the Word of God on how to make sacrifice. And he believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness and received his sacrifice. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. And here we are, many thousands of years later, and we're still looking back at Abel. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, here's the context. What does that mean, he pleased God? It means he believed God's word. He believed God. And he believed God's word. And he took that as the true description of things. He did not trust in himself, like many around him were doing at the time, just as we face. All right. But without faith, he assures us in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, that is not a statement that's contradicting atheism. It does that, but that's not the point. It's a statement that contradicts unbelief in God's self-revelation, in God's Word. So, and he goes on, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In prayer, you must come this way. You must come this way. With faith. And when you come with faith, you come with this assurance from the Word that God has revealed Himself in His Word and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, it's very interesting that the sovereign God adds this concept of diligence. Well, let's talk about that a little bit further. But before we go there, just for a moment, let me give you a statement by Calvin on this. He said this, those who approach God with a doubting, hesitating mind, without feeling assured whether they are to be heard or not, gain nothing by their prayers. Now, that sounds a little bit harsh, but don't take it as harsh. Take it as some correction, if this describes you. Some encouragement, if it doesn't. If you have assurance. Such persons, Calvin goes on, such persons James compares to a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You can think of what James says in James 1. Hence, in another passage, he terms prayer the prayer of faith. That's from James 5, we just read. Again, since God so often declares that he will give to every man according to his faith, he intimates that we cannot obtain anything without faith. He gives according to faith. Therefore, We cannot obtain anything without faith. We've already talked about what we want to obtain. And in the substance of prayer, Calvin then says this, in short, it is faith which obtains everything that is granted to prayer. That really instructs us. So when we think about the specifics, or as I said, the symptoms of New Covenant prayer, it is believing prayer. Let me mention two other things here. It is spiritual labor. Now, this is counterintuitive, so you're going to have to consider, think about this. New Covenant prayer is akin to hard physical labor. Now, don't get me wrong. It's something a child can do. It's something a very feeble older person can do. I'm not saying that you have to be an athlete to pray New Covenant prayer. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that New Covenant prayer involves labor. Paul in Romans 15 again, verse 30 says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Strive. Labor with me. Give yourself to this. Whatever time you have, be serious about it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul describing Epaphras, one of the men who was a co-laborer with him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. They had a keen sense of their dependence upon the power of God in their labors, which were especially concerning the preaching of the word of Christ. And we'll get to that later. So here we have this. New Covenant prayer is believing prayer. New Covenant prayer is spiritual labor. And then thirdly, let me just mention this. New Covenant prayer is to be done continually. Continually, both informally and formally, and in every place. Disciples of Jesus find themselves. Think about what he says in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks. Remember, our word thanks is always a word that cues us. We're talking about prayer. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an imperative he gave the church at Ephesus. It's an imperative the Spirit gives you as a member of the church here at Heritage Baptist Church. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then think about what he said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. There's just three words, folks, in English. Take these three words and memorize them. And instruct yourself regarding New Covenant prayer. Pray without ceasing. This is the symptom. This is specifics of New Covenant prayer. It's believing prayer. It's prayer that labors and it's continual. Pray without ceasing. This is why you read over and over and over and over in the epistles. Paul making this kind of statement that he made to the Philippian church. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Paul spent much time in prayer for the churches. He labored in that. And he prayed with believing prayer. Well, I didn't get to the supplications of New Covenant prayer. We'll get to that next week. But let me just make a couple of applications. What we've covered so far. When we think about the substance of New Covenant prayer being, this is the way, this is the means that God has given us to obtain those things that we need, that this is the means He's given us to praise and glorify Him. And then we think about the specifics of New Covenant prayer by the apostles' teaching. This involves belief, faith. It involves labor, and it involves a continual, constant praying. Now, a couple applications. Number one, we don't take seriously enough the commands, the inducements, and the privileges of prayer. We don't take seriously enough this issue of prayer. I'm concerned that we rest too much in our prosperity. We don't realistically assess our deep spiritual need. We're more quick to rest in our activity, in doing this or doing that, in organizing this or organizing that, in becoming more efficient in this or more efficient in that, being creative here and creative there. We don't realistically assess our deep spiritual need. With this, we don't properly assess the primacy and value of biblical knowledge. Now, what I mean by that, I know I'm speaking to a group of Reformed Christians, people who hold the Reformed theology. But what I'm talking about is we don't properly assess the primacy and value of biblical knowledge as it's expressed in our wisdom and holiness of life. So, therefore, we don't pray earnestly. We don't pray earnestly. We don't pray continually for the spiritual things that we lack. The modern church, and this includes our church, in regard to this issue that I'm touching on, is asleep in too many ways. Now, if you are someone who prays with believing prayer and labors in prayer and continual in constant prayer, then I may not be speaking to you. And I don't want you to feel the correction I'm trying to bring right now, if that describes you accurately. But if it doesn't describe you accurately, let me say this. We do not pray earnestly and continually by faith for the spiritual things we lack, because we don't have a sense of it. And I think if we did, we'd be more serious about prayer. Do you pray without ceasing? Is there any way in which that describes how you pray? And yet that's the imperative of the apostle to the churches of Jesus' disciples, to pray without ceasing. Are you laboring to make that a habit of your life? I believe this is an essential part of following Jesus Christ as His disciple, that we are people of prayer. Now, I understand that our thinking is involved in other things at times, but when it's not, are we praying? When it is involved about those things it is involved about, are we praying about those things? When it comes to the issues of who we are as a church and the ministry that God has called us to as a church, do we pray about that? Is that our main method of approach to it? I think we need to give very careful assessment to our lack. And I think we need to pray unceasingly for our lack. I think we need to pray about our lack of prayer. I think we need to be serious about this. I think we need to assail heaven. God, make us a people who learn to pray without ceasing. You see, if it looks unattainable to us and we assess we don't have it, and there's some conviction of the Spirit that we lack this thing, then pray for it. With faith and in labor and in constancy, pray for it. This is our great need. We've already read Acts 5. This is how the power of the Spirit came upon them. It came upon them because they prayed. It didn't come upon them because they were worthy of it. It didn't come upon them because they had some program that they'd worked out that just worked better than any other program that somehow didn't make it into the text in the book of Acts. The power of God came upon them because they prayed and they labored in prayer. They were serious about prayer. They realized how dependent they were. Carefully assess what you lack. Pray unceasingly for what you sense that you lack. Prayer should follow the conviction of the Spirit. There's other things that you will see that you lack if you give any thought to your Christian life at all. Let them be provocations to pray. Every last one of them. Pray for, request of the Spirit, that which He convicts you of, that which the Word convicts you of, that which the preaching convicts you of. Pray for those things. Don't just hear them and just slough them off. Pray for them if they are true and they are right. We do not take seriously enough the commands, the inducements, and the privileges of prayer. Let me mention one other last thing, one other lesson here, and then we'll leave this as our last one. Maybe you think of yourself as a praying person. Good. We need every one of our members to be praying people. I need you praying for me because I have no power whatsoever to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Your other pastors and teachers will tell you the same thing. None of us in any way has any of the power we need to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. What needs to be accomplished is that the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word of Christ has power, has effectiveness, it gives understanding, it comes in converting power. None of us have the power to do that. So we need this desperately. We need you to pray. But I ask you, how do you pray? Do you keep the glory of the triune God expressed in the work of faith and repentance at the forefront of your praying and of your living? They must go together. You see, if someone prays with concern for the glory of God, but they don't live with concern for the glory of God in every aspect of their living, they're laboring and working to that and praying for that. But if those two are not working together, prayer is useless. Prayer that lacks faith, rejects obedience to the triune God, is useless prayer. So pray. Pray. Conform your praying to Him. Don't stop praying until you have from Him something of that which you have prayed. I don't care if you have to pray for 10 or 15 years for it. Pray. And don't quit praying. Those of you who have prayed for things for 10 or 15 years, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've seen some little progresses in holiness in your life that you've been praying about for 10 or 15 or 20 years. Take that as encouragement to keep praying. Is your obedience that which Jesus commanded rather than that which you've concluded is sufficient? Are you examining yourself? There's too much spiritual autonomy among Jesus' disciples. When you object to spiritual instruction instead of sacrificing to obey, you are disobeying and you are undermining prayer. In prayer, there needs to be repentance and faith. He calls His people to zealous, prompt, faithful use of the means of grace, including corporate and private prayer. Your attitude toward and the practice of church participation are the primary issues of discipleship. You see, in America, there's been a subtle shift. Discipleship has to do with works of social welfare and quote unquote evangelism to the unbelieving. I would like to correct that. Discipleship has to do primarily, first of all, with your church membership. And it requires that you deny yourself so that you faithfully use the means of grace. Now, you understand what I mean by that phrase, means of grace? It doesn't mean, okay, Pastor, I know the means of grace is prayer and preaching, so if I'm there in the presence of where prayer and preaching is going on, I'm getting the grace. No, you know that I'm not talking about that. The means of grace means this is what Christ has ordained as the means through which grace, He will give grace to His people, but we've got to come actively pursuing it. When you joined this church, you gave your word before God of membership in this church. And part of that is you said, I will faithfully pursue the means of grace, especially in prayer. Now, that's hard, isn't it? I will agree. I'm with you. It's hard. Sometimes the activities we come up with as Americans are easier than us structuring our lives so that we faithfully use the means of grace. But I submit to you, when we conclude how desperate we are and how needy we are, we will faithfully use this means of grace in corporate prayer. May God give us grace to these ends. I speak to you not just as your pastor, but as a brother to brothers and sisters. We are an entirely dependent people. We can do nothing. Unless the Lord God gives it to us. Unless the Spirit comes in power. We need to be a praying people. And praying that God will, in fact, empower the preaching of the Word of Christ. You may have a checklist. Well, I've got the membership thing done. I give financially. I got that done. If you're not giving financially, then you're also undermining your membership. But that's another subject. Okay, so the checklist. I've got membership done. I'm giving financially. I come to 11 o'clock worship. Now I can just cruise. That's killing the church. That's killing the church. We need to make faithful use of all the means of grace and see how dependent we are and give ourselves to God. Your pastors have committed themselves. We are not going to come up with activities for you. The things I'm describing, these are the activities that Christ has ordained for us. That we give ourselves in full alertness to the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the Word of Christ. And we pray together for the power of the Spirit. Well, there's much more to that. Are you zealous and prompt and faithful in the use of the means of grace? If you reject the means of grace, if you will not sacrifice your life and conform your schedule to this, your praying will always be weak and ineffectual. What if,
What is prayers of praise if you're not repenting and believing and making progress in these things? Well, there's much more that we could say. Remember this. Remember the assumption in New Covenant praying. When we come in repentance towards sin, repentance from sin, and faith in Jesus Christ, here's the word. The Father receives us. Let's be a people and a church of prayer. And have this faith. The Father receives us. And He hears us. And He will answer our prayers. Let's prove it so. Let's